Don't get too comfortable. You will get to stand up again when I read Scripture. But just a little bit of background this morning before we get there. Last week, we looked at Jacob. Just a quick look at this patriarch, the grandson of Abraham, son of Isaac. Last week, we looked at Jacob as he was at a place that he called Bethel. Bethel. This morning, we're going to jump ahead, fast forward 2 decades, 20 years later. You may remember that Jacob, as he left Bethel, after he had fled from Canaan and then stopped and camped out of this place that he named Bethel, he was en route to Haran, which was the birthplace of his mother. He was going back to his mother's people. When he set out, he had nothing but a staff. He would say that in chapter 32. I had nothing but a staff when I left home as I came to Haran. He had that in God's promises, as we looked at last week. When he left Haran, or Padan Aram is the name of the region, when he left there to go back home to the land of Canaan, he did so as a multitude of people. He had huge flocks. He had enormous herds of animals. He had male and female servants. He had 4 wives, 11 sons, and at least 1 daughter. But he did not leave Haran on good terms with his father-in-law, Laban. You can go back and read the story about Jacob's dealings with Laban, the things that happened there. When Jacob did finally leave, he left kind of in the dark of night, and when Laban got word of it, he chased Jacob down, actually. As Jacob is traveling with this huge entourage, Laban pursues him and catches up to him, and Laban accuses him of all these injustices, and they have this battle of wits. Laban and Jacob were cut from very similar cloth, kind of two deceivers, two people trying to outwit the other. It came to a point where they finally had to just call a truce. And they did so in the form of a covenant that they made with each other. And they actually put up a heap of stones and a pillar so that it would be a reminder to them that they've made this covenant promising that they would not go after each other. This was the terms on which Jacob left his in-laws. He didn't totally burn the bridges. He didn't totally burn the bridge back home, but there was this security station on the middle of it anyway, keeping each other at bay. Jacob has left Haran. He was heading home to Canaan. Now, usually a homecoming, a story of a homecoming is good. People long to get home, long to get back to the place they grew up, or long to get back to the land of promise even for Jacob. But we know why he left 20 years before. Jacob had fled from Canaan 20 years earlier out of fear for his life. You may recall the stories about Jacob taking his brother's birthright, trading a bowl of stew for his brother's birthright. Maybe remember the story of Jacob deceiving his father, Isaac, deceiving his father so that Isaac would give him the blessing instead of Esau. And Esau got word of it. Esau found out what had happened, and he was furious. And Esau consoled himself by saying, "I will kill my brother Jacob." That's where we find Jacob this morning, heading back home. To try to test the waters, Jacob, before he arrived at home, sent some messengers, some servants ahead of him. He sent them and he said, "Go find my brother Esau. Go to my brother Esau and tell him where I've been for the last 20 years and find out what his mood is like." Well, they came back to Jacob. You can read about this earlier in chapter 32 of Genesis. They came back and they told him, "Indeed, we came to your brother Esau, and guess what? He's now coming to meet you with 400 men." This was bad news. This was the worst case scenario for Jacob. He was hoping that they would come back and say, "Esau is looking forward to you coming. He can't wait for you to show up." Instead, they say, "Guess what? He's coming to see you with an army." The scripture is very clear here. Jacob was terrified. Terrified. What do I do? My brother's coming to me with an army, and what do I have? I have goats and sheep and kids, children, wives. I don't have an army. So Jacob, the one who is always clever and could work things to his advantage and could outwit others, very quickly came up with a 3-pronged approach. He decided, I'm going to do three things. Number one, I've got to divide up my family. I've got to divide up my servants. I've got to divide up my animals. And this was his thinking. If we divide into two camps, when Esau shows up with his army, he'll encounter one camp and destroy them and think he's destroyed me. And then he'll go back home, and at least half of my possessions and my servants will survive. That was prong number one. The second prong was that he went to God in prayer. Jacob had not forgotten about the Lord who showed up at Bethel and made promises. And he cries out to God, and he says, Lord, deliver me. That's his prayer. Deliver me, for I am terrified of my brother Esau. I am scared. Deliver me. And then he says, and remember, you promised to do me good. By the way, God, you promised to do me good and to bring me back to my back home to Canaan. So this is your promise. So deliver me. But just in case those two weren't enough, he had a third prong to his approach. And it was a campaign of appeasement. Jacob took his herd, his flocks of animals, and he separated them out, or he pulled from them six different droves of animals. And he gave a servant over each one, and he said, now I want you to take this group of animals, and I want you to intercept Esau. And when you meet him along the way, say to him, these are a gift from Jacob. Perhaps it will appease my brother. If nothing else, it'll slow him down. Wave after wave, six different groupings, six different offerings, totaling 580 animals, he sent his way. Now remember, years before, he had traded the birthright for a bowl of soup. Now he's giving hundreds and hundreds of gifts for his life to try to preserve his own life so that Esau won't be furious with him. Jacob's struggle in this moment, Jacob's struggle and the battle that he was facing is the struggle that we face. He had come to the end of his power and his ability. He was undone. What do I do? What do I do? Deliver me. Everything I have, what is it going to take to deliver me at this point? He's desperate. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you can cry out and say, I'm afraid of what lies ahead of me, because I have a diagnosis of cancer, or I have this unexpected career change, or I've lost something precious to me, and I don't know what the future is going to look like now. Or maybe you can say, I'm hurt because of what's behind me, because of relationships that lay behind me that are broken and wounded. Or maybe there's been the loss of life of someone that you love. Or maybe you're unsure of what's next and if you can handle it. I don't know if I can handle what's ahead of me. I feel vulnerable and exposed. I feel insecure because of that. Or maybe you're confused. Lord, why? Why would you allow me to experience these circumstances, this heartache, this sorrow, this pain, this calamity? That's where Jacob was. Maybe you can relate to that as well. With that, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word, I'll read from Genesis 32, verses 22 to 32. It's printed there in your bulletin if you would like to follow along. The same night, he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the fjord of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." Then the sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. At the opening of this passage, we read that it was on that same night after Jacob had come up with his approach and what to do to try to appease Esau, and as he cried out to God, "Deliver me," his camp had been divided. He's left with his family, and he takes them and he directs them to go across this wadi, this stream. I don't know if he put them into a forward position or a rear position. I'm not sure. I don't know if he put them between Esau and himself or on the other side. I'm not sure. But what we do know is at this point, Jacob, as much as he was there at Bethel, alone. Once again, Jacob is all by himself, all by himself. But then we have this strange statement. Verse 24, "And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day." One of the stranger passages, really, in Scripture in some ways, or at least in Genesis, this he's alone, but yet someone wrestled with him. We could ask, who was this opponent who seemed to appear out of nowhere? Who was it that showed up to wrestle with Jacob? Well, there's some clues in the text to help us answer that question. There's clues in the text here, but then also in one of the prophets in the book of Hosea. In this passage, we find out that this opponent who Jacob wrestled with did not prevail against him. But this opponent was able, with just a touch of his hand, he was able to dislocate Jacob's hip. Later, we are told that this person was asked, really Jacob demanded a blessing from him. So Jacob recognized that this adversary was his superior. It is a superior who blesses an inferior. So he could touch his hip and dislocate his hip. He could give a blessing. Later, Jacob would ask for his name. He wouldn't give it, but Jacob himself would say, "I've seen the face of God, and yet my life has been delivered." Jacob believed that his fellow combatant was none other than God. Perhaps we could go back and see that it's not that this opponent couldn't prevail, but he didn't prevail against Jacob. In the book of Hosea, in chapter 12, this is printed in your bulletin, Hosea mentions Jacob, and he says this, "In the womb, he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood, he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor." Jacob was in a contest with someone who represented and spoke for God. That's what Jacob believed, and that's the teaching of the rest of Scripture. Well, how did he wrestle with God? How does a person wrestle with God? Well, whether or not this contest involved headlocks or body slams, I'm not sure. But we do know that there were physical implications in Jacob's life. He left the contest with a limp. It affected his body. But also in Hosea, we read that he wept. It wasn't only physical, but it was emotional. And not only did he weep, but he sought God's favor. He petitioned God in prayer. So this contest, this wrestling match, was physical, emotional, and spiritual. This makes me think of another man who wrestled on the night before his biggest trial, before his greatest hardship. Jesus Christ, on the night of his suffering, the night before his death, he was on the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there we can read about his emotional, physical, and spiritual wrestling. Listen to Luke chapter 22, verse 43 and 44. As Jesus was struggling, as Jesus was praying, we're told, "And there appeared to him an angel from heaven." So Jesus was alone, and then suddenly an angel was there. The angel was strengthening him, Luke tells us. "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became as great drops of blood falling down on the ground." In Luke 22, verse 44, the word here translated "an agony" comes from a Greek word that's very similar, agonia. And that word means intense fear or pressure. It means the brand of struggle that emphasizes felt pressure experienced in a personal way. It comes from another word that means a contest. Jesus was wrestling. He was experiencing a contest as he prayed there on the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus wrestled in prayer. Jacob, I believe, experienced the same kind of wrestling, or a very similar kind of wrestling. It was physical and emotional and spiritual as he cried out, as he wept, as he wrestled with God. So how did he prevail? That's an interesting question. How is it that he would prevail if God was the combatant? People say all the time, let go and let God. Maybe you've heard that phrase. You just need to let go and let God. That's the key to victory. Actually, for Jacob, he wouldn't let God go. That's how he prevailed. He refused to let go of God. He was clinging to him. Even after being wounded, even after his hip is dislocated, Jacob refused to let go. And God will gladly be held. He will willingly and gladly be pinned down by the grip of faith. Jacob clung to God and pleaded for his blessing. Show me kindness. Give me words of grace. Provide me with a benediction, with a blessing. Listen to the words of the 19th century English minister, Alexander McLaren. These are printed in your handout if you want to read along. He says this, or said this a couple centuries ago, God delights to be held by the hand of faith and ever gladly yields to the heart's cry, abide with me. I will not let thee go except thou bless me is music to his ear. And our saying so in earnest, persistent, clinging to him is his victory as well as ours. That's God's design. That is God's purpose, that his people would cling to him, prevailing through faith and trust. As we continue, verse 27, Jacob said to him, his opponent says to Jacob, what is your name? Jacob says, Jacob. In the Old Testament, you may recall, names reflect a person's character or maybe some physical attribute. Jacob got his name, if you recall, because he was born clutching his older brother's heel. Jacob means heel grabber. And he had been trying to usurp his brother ever since, and anyone else who got in his way. Well, as dawn was beginning to break here, as he was camped all alone by the river Jabbok, as he was there wrestling now with this combatant, he's asked, what's your name? And he said, Jacob. Now, God wasn't trying to find out information. God wasn't confused about his identification. What he was wanting Jacob to do was to admit who he was. He was wanting Jacob to confess his nature. What is your name? Heel grabber. Deceiver. Manipulator. That's who I am. That's what God wanted to hear. What is your name? Sinner. What is your name? Liar. What is your name? Idolater, perhaps. God questions Jacob and he admits, I am Jacob. I am the heel grabber. And God says, now I will give you a new name. You will be called Israel because you have finally engaged the right battle. You have striven, you have battled and wrestled with God. Jacob had finally engaged the real struggle, and it's the real combatant who we all must eventually face. And he had prevailed by faith. In the battle, Jacob was even wounded, but he refused to let go. And like Job, Jacob could cry out, though you slay me, I will trust in you. Take everything, my health, my possessions, my family, but I will cling to you and I will trust you. Listen to this portion of a sermon given by Donald Sanukjian. It's printed in your bulletin. I invite you to follow along. It's a beautiful sermon on this passage, this very passage. He says this about this moment for Jacob. This is the defining moment in your life when God breaks you and puts you on a path of blessing. This is the defining moment in our lives when the issue is settled between us and God. Is it going to be His way or our way? God's way or my way? What God wants or what I want? In my marriage, in my ministry, with my children? Am I going to do things God's way or my way? This is the defining moment when we are forever defeated. It's a magnificent defeat, for we are forever blessed. This defining moment will come at you out of nowhere, unexpectedly. After this moment, after this defining moment for Jacob, what we find afterwards is that he's a changed man. He's not a perfect man, but he is a changed man. Jacob, at this point, when we find him at the beginning of this story, as he lays down there all alone by the river, what we find is that Jacob was 60 years old. He had wealth, he had servants, he had family, he had physical strength, and he had God's promises, but he was still scared and alone. He felt isolated and vulnerable. He felt powerless. And this night then represented this turning point in his life. He left after this night of battle with a new name and a new confidence. And that confidence wasn't in himself, but it was in the one who had wounded him and blessed him. He named the place where he had camped Peniel because he had seen the face of God. And his prayer had been answered. The prayer that he had offered the night before when he cried out to God, "Delivered me." Now he says, "I have seen the face of God and I have been delivered. I'm a delivered man." He had been delivered from God, by God. Therefore, he didn't need to fear Esau or Laban or his past or his future. The long night was over and the sun rose on him as he left Peniel, limping with confidence. I want to read a little bit from Genesis 33. If you have a Bible, turn there quickly, or a device, but I'll read. It's not a long passage. I want to read what happened immediately after this, after Jacob left Peniel. Genesis 33, the first four verses. "And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. So he assigned the children to their mothers. And he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went before them." Now he's going to lead the way. He puts himself in the front, bowing himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. What a sight. What a sight. Instead of hiding in the back, now Jacob led the way, dislocated hip and all. He had the birthright, he had the family blessing, but he approached his brother humbly, bowing as he went, tripping with his dislocated hip, but also bowing before his brother. And the reunion he had dreaded was filled with tears of joy and reconciliation. Listen, verse 4. "Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept." He dreaded this reunion. He was in fear and trembling, and here they are weeping on one another's necks. This reunion was sweet, but this isn't all that's changed in his life. Skip down to verse 10. Jacob pleaded with Esau because Esau said, "Listen, keep your gifts. I don't need them." And Jacob kept saying, "No, take them." And Esau, "No, I don't need them." Look at verse 10. Jacob said to him, "No, please, if I found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Instead of looking in the face of his enemy and seeing danger and hate, Jacob saw the face of God. Jacob, like others who who have experienced sorrow and fear and struggling and their own inability to fix life. And when they've surrendered themselves to and their expectations to God, wanting and needing nothing, nothing but to know Him and to have His blessing, they can then look in the face of their enemy and see God. Why? Because God has dealt graciously with me, and I have enough. I have God. I have His blessing, so I have enough. You can take it all. I have everything in Him. Listen to, once again, this, our English 19th century minister. He says, so this failure of natural power is the turning point in the twofold wrestle, that is, Jacob wrestling with God and God with Jacob. And it marks as well as symbolizes the transition in Jacob's life and character from reliance on self and craft to reliance upon his divine antagonist to become his friend. It is the path by which we must all travel if we are to become princes with God. The life of nature and of dependence on self must be broken and lamed in order that, in the very moment of discovered impotence, we may grasp the hand that smites and find immortal power flowing into our weakness from it. I'm going to close with the words of one other minister, and that is the Apostle Paul. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 12, wrote about a thorn that he had in his flesh. And listen to what he had learned and realized. He said, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Paul had wrestled with God about this inability, this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. 3 times I had pleaded with God, take it from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It is in weakness where we cling to the only one we need. When we will cling to the one who has power and ability and the goodness and the love to carry us through. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this incredible story that is not only told here in your word, but we know, Lord, this is the very story that we face. Lord, I confess that many times in the face of sorrow and hardship, of disappointment, especially disappointment with myself, that my first inclination is to run away from you, not toward you. Often our impulse in the face of hardship and sorrow is to run away and to let go and to abandon the only source we have of strength, the only foundation upon which we can stand. I thank you that just like here in Jacob's life, that in that moment where we are alone, you come to us and you wrestle with us and you force us, you cause us, and you implore us to cling to you, that we would prevail by faith, trusting in you, crying out for your blessing, crying out for your grace and your goodness. Lord, do that in our lives now. And as we respond in faith, Lord Jesus, comfort us. Remind us of the gospel. Remind us of the assurance of your love and your presence in our lives. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.